In the beginning was the Word. Our lesson for today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 5. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in all our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person some might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. This whole year, we have been following something called the Narrative Lectionary, a set of scriptures that is chosen beginning in Genesis and following the storyline of the Bible all the way through to Revelation. Most of the passages we've heard have been, as the name of the lectionary implies, stories or narratives. From the patriarchs and the prophets of the Old Testament through the stories of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, even into those early church stories found in Acts, we've been telling narratives. But this week, we make a switch. A switch from stories with characters and plots and sometimes even intrigue to letters written and sent, which make up the remainder of our New Testament. The writings we have from Paul are letters mainly written to churches or groups of churches. Generally, they are written to churches that Paul has started or had visited. They are filled with people he knows and struggles and problems that he addresses in his epistles. Romans, however, is different. As far as we know, Paul had not visited Rome when he wrote his letter, and he had not started any churches there. The tone is different as he addresses this church from afar. It's more like a letter that begins, "to whom it may concern," rather than, "Dear Aunt Betty." And it is much more broadly theological. Instead of addressing particular issues, like how to understand baptism in the face of some conflicting practices in a particular church, it reads more like a greatest hits of theology, a treatise on doctrine. Just in our passage today, we run into words like justification and grace and reconciliation and the concept of atonement. And in the middle of it all, there is that little nugget that I read. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Now this, if I'm honest, doesn't sound like very good theology. It sounds more like some of those unhelpful things that people say when they are trying mightily to be optimistic and cheerful on someone else's behalf. People who say things like, "Well, God doesn't give you more than you can handle." Or, "When God shuts a door, he opens a window." Or, "This is all part of God's plan. You just need to hang on to the end." What Paul writes there sounds to me a little something like that. Rather than being in a helpful and encouraging piece of scripture, it rings a bit hollow. Hope does not disappoint us. Because each of us here can probably name a time when something we had hoped for turned out not to be. We had hoped that the time and the money spent on that graduate degree would mean we'd have a job by now. We had hoped that our parents would love us unconditionally. We had hoped that by this time in our life, we would be married, or we would have a meaningful career, or we would be able to retire, or maybe just that we would feel like we knew what we were doing. We had hoped the diagnosis would be different. We had hoped that we could reconcile, and then it didn't happen. In fact, in some ways, this Memorial Day weekend is all about dashed hopes, as we recognize the parents and the spouses and the children who hoped beyond hope that their loved one would come back safe as they headed out the door, and then didn't. On this weekend, we join generations past in hoping that one day this human-made catastrophe that is war will be no more. And yet it is a hope that remains yet unrealized year after year, conflict after conflict. To our ears, perhaps Paul seems dabbling not just in a shallow theology of blind optimism, but making some sort of cruel joke. Yet before we totally condemn him, I want to circle back around and place him in his context, to try to listen with first century ears to what Paul is saying. For Paul is existing, and this church is growing within a Greco-Roman culture that depicted a pantheon of gods, a culture that proclaimed that the Caesar himself was divine in nature and held power over the life and death of many. These gods traded in power, and the prime way to relate to them was to grovel, to appease, to buy them out, or even to seduce them to gain favor and blessing. Against that backdrop, do you hear the radical nature of what Paul is trying to preach? That God made known to us in Christ does not need to be bought off or appeased or seduced. God's grace is offered freely without reservation, even to the ungodly. Secondly, Paul is speaking as one who has experienced suffering. Remember, Paul had been Saul, a Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians, a man who, according to his own writing, boasted in his ability to wreak havoc on the lives of the baptized. But after his vision of the risen Christ on his way to Damascus, Paul's life was transformed. He became a new creation, his past life finished and gone. Yet many of the people he probably considered old friends were not supportive of his conversion, to say the least, and now many of those now are threatening Paul's new vision, trying to kill him. He was frequently beaten and imprisoned throughout his ministry. He was shipwrecked. And surely he experienced the privation of travel in those days. So Paul is speaking as one who knows, who has been there. Hao Kalia Yang shares a story of her own family's suffering. Her older brother, when he was young, had suffered a bout of Bell's palsy. It is the phenomenon where one side of the face experiences a temporary weakness of the facial muscles. Its cause is unknown. Its recovery can take 6 months or more. Some people experience the complete recovery. They experience those symptoms for life. Her brother, for some time, seemed to be the personification, she writes, of the two-faced villain, from Two-Face, the villain from Batman. One side of his face slumped, his speech slurred with the loss of cheek and tongue muscles. His eye remained unblinking. When people saw him, they stopped. They stared. Those he knew were inquisitive, asked of what had happened, and then were sympathetic. Many others, however, just avoided him altogether. He began to become reclusive, to hate his own faith. But slowly, eventually, he began to recover and settle back at about 95% of what he had been before. Now, years later, Cow was out to eat with her baby sister, celebrating the successful completion of her first year of grad school and a plum internship for the summer. Suddenly, however, her sister's eye began to water. She suddenly had some trouble swallowing. Cow first thinks she's having a stroke, but as they arrive at the ER and the test begin, she too is diagnosed with Bell's palsy. Her plans shift dramatically. The internship is off. The second year of grad school is put on hold. She begins treatments which are painful, and her confidence fades as she shrinks from the stairs. Then Cow writes, "She tells me one day, I hate my face. And I say, I love you. And I do, I love her so much, but I don't know how to help her. My brother does. He tells her to tape her left eye shut when she goes to sleep or it will dry out. He tells her that the massages didn't do anything for him, so maybe she could lay off of them and just let her face rest for a while. He tells her that he's about 95% recovered now. There's just a small bit of his mouth that isn't yet. He warns her to be careful because she'll bite the side of her mouth if she's not. And he offers to go to one of her acupuncture sessions with her to get treatment too for that last little bit of his illness. Cow writes, "They are together in this space where I've never been, and I don't want to be. When my brother got Bell's palsy, I thought how horrible it was, and it is. I am learning now, though, about what things, the things we go through, what we survive, do to us and to our relationship with others, how they shape and change who we are and the person that we can be. Give us specialized knowledge, insights, experiences that we can share when the loneliness of a personal experience is too much to bear." She finishes, "Going through hardship gives us strength in the places we never thought to develop, spaces we didn't know we'd occupy, room to reach beyond ourselves towards others who are where we had been. My brother and sister have each other." If anyone knew what it meant to suffer, it was Paul. And that shapes his words. He speaks as one who knows. It is the difference between someone who blithely tells you that things are bound to get better, keep your chin up, and someone who says, "Hey, I've been there too." Paul knows that his suffering has brought him endurance, and that endurance has strengthened his character, and that character has led him to stand firmly grounded in the hope that only God could give. Maybe this was not written to give us reasons or explanation or a doctrine or prescriptions or a plan. Perhaps Paul wrote purely as testimony, wrote it to bear witness to this about what he had experienced himself. Perhaps he wanted to give voice to the way that God had somehow always managed to work out beauty and goodness, even in the midst of the pain and suffering that he himself had experienced. Not as a way to say that his suffering was somehow good or even necessary, but as a way to say that even in that kind of darkness, he trusted God was still at work bringing light. When you put these things together, perhaps we can hear Paul more helpfully. Speaking out of his own experience, he is pointing to a God who offers us grace freely without prerequisites. There is no need to barter or appease. There are no minimal requirements in order that God might be present with you. He points to a God who, in God's power, does not shy away from weakness and suffering and distress and death, leaving us to wallow in our own pain, but has entered into that pain and suffering fully through the life and death of Jesus Christ. He points to a God who promises to be with us, to give us strength when we think we have no more. The hope that Paul is speaking about is not a hope that wishes for an escape from the pain of this life. That hope will indeed disappoint us again and again and again. Paul is speaking about a hope that is born out of the promise of God to accompany us through our darkest days, a promise to never abandon us until we are able to reach the other side. Perhaps Paul wrote these words in the hope that whenever the bottom does drop out on us, when tornadoes do touch down and destroy, when the Alzheimer's diagnosis is finally pronounced, when the scan reveals a shadow, when the very ground shakes and buildings come tumbling down, by the grace of God, we will, like Paul, also realize that no matter what, we always, always land on something solid. Quaker William Penn said, "We cannot fall beneath the arms of God. However low we fall, they are still underneath us." I wonder if Paul wrote this testimony to remind the church in Rome as well as us that no matter what kind of suffering we experience, there is ground, there is support, there is something, someone, there is grace that will always hold us up. And knowing that grace will always be our foundation is the only way we can ever think of endurance and character or hope emerging in us despite the suffering. Not emerging because of it, but despite it. A counter-testimony, if you will, a faith that produces a defiant hope that God is still writing the story and that despite darkness, a light shines and that God can redeem us and that despite every disappointing thing that we have ever done or that we have ever endured, that there is no place from which resurrection is not impossible. It is in that we truly hope. Amen.